I am constantly being amazed by you as a congregation. You are gifted in so many different ways, and I praise God watching you devote yourselves to one another and serving in the community for the glory of God. It's very inspiring to watch that. And I want to add a gift to the list of giftings. Many of you don't know this, but our great big potluck warmer downstairs, it was loaded with food. It stopped a little bit ago, and Carl pulled the top of it off and used a paper clip to bypass something, so it's running on a paper clip, but it's up and running. So I'm thinking adding to the gifts of the Spirit, MacGyvering. So Carl is gifted in a lot of ways. I'm going to add MacGyvering to that, so praise the Lord for him. Heaven on earth, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning in the adult class, we talked about the first coming of Jesus Christ as a babe and how miraculous, how incredible that is. It's beyond comprehension to understand and step back and look at what God did with His Son. It's an amazing thing. Now we're going to look at His second coming a little bit, but we'll do it in a different way. We're going to kind of take a big picture of some verses in the New Testament in just a moment. I want to read this to you. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." And so, you know, the context there, salvationally, through grace, by the Spirit, God is and has done and will continue to do great things for us, centered around the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. But along with that, I think some of the great things that God is doing is tied into His second coming and then the glorious eternity that He has planned for us. And you get little glimpses in the Scriptures of just how amazing this is going to be. And I think if we can go deeper in that, embrace more of it, and understand it just a little bit more, I know it will have such an incredible impact upon all of us. You've heard it said, probably, that some people, and maybe you've seen this where somebody's just, maybe they're really into prophecy, or they're, you know, really into studying, but it doesn't always translate into their life or something. But it's said of some people sometimes that they are so, what, heavenly minded, that they're of no earthly good, right? Their head's in the clouds or whatever. We probably don't have too many of us that fit that description, but I would say that there are quite a few of us that fit this description, that we are so earthly minded that we are not very good heavenly or earthly, and that is because the tentacles of the world and the culture and society and our fleshly desires sometimes pull us away, and we get into this earthly mode. And I think what God is calling us to in these descriptions of the second coming is wanting to shake us and saying, this is not what life is all about. There is so much more. Yet we get so focused and mired down in all the stuff and the little things of life, and we miss the big, grand picture of what it's really all about. And so I want to remind you today, as we look at this overview, what it's really all about and what the implications of that should be in our lives. So one of the things you see is, as you look through these, it's very clear that our hearts are called to be heavenly, heavenly-minded. And that as you look at history, you'll see people that men and women who had really embraced this did great things in the present world for the ministry, for the glory of God, and that's, I think, because their heart was so heavenly focused. So as we look around, I think in some ways people are gearing up and seeing things happening in the world, and there's a renewed interest in prophecy and the second coming. But for a long time, I think we have kind of ceased from that, and in some ways that has caused us, I think, to be ineffective or shallow or more earthly focused, if you will. Someone said, if you aim at heaven, you will get the earth thrown in, but if you aim at just the earth, you'll get neither. And so we need a generation that is heavenly minded, that see human beings and this earth in the way and the manner in which God intended it to be. And when you begin to understand that, it is so very, very excited. As you look at some of these scriptures, you'll think maybe of words like being ready, watching, imminent, urgency. Different things come to your mind and heart. And so as we look at these scriptures, and if the Lord moves on you in some way, please listen to Him. And maybe He's calling you to do or to be or something in light of His second coming, in light of some of the things that we're going to look at. So be ready to receive whatever the Lord has for you. As we look at the words of Jesus, we'll find that He stressed indeed things like watchfulness, readiness, things like being prepared, being responsible stewards with what we know and what's about to take place. There's about 14 illustrations in the Bible related to the second coming, and they talk about things such as the suddenness of His second coming, the unexpectedness of His second coming, and the expectedness of His second coming for those who are clued in, right? And then the accountability of the second coming. And then as you look at what Jesus said to some of His followers, He talked about being ready at every moment, being prepared in every way, making use of their gifts and their talents, be actively engaged in ministry and mercy and so forth. So keep those things in mind. That's an overview, and then we're going to begin to look at some of these scriptures. We could go, certainly, to the Old Testament. It's really rich with pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot there that's very intriguing. But today we will spend our time in the New Testament. So I pray that you will pay attention to these. We're going to move rather rapidly. It'll be a whirlwind tour as we move through. So these are, when I put this up, I started putting the references, but it was taking way too long. So here's kind of a summation of different scriptures and ideas in the New Testament. So this first PowerPoint says, the second coming, the return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a doctrine given by divine inspiration. It is not made up of clever fables, the Word of God says. It is to impart comfort, hope, and it is to cause you to be alert and sober, firm, right? And it urges holy living upon the church. As you look at a lot of these second coming scriptures, they speak to your life in the here and now. They speak to holy living. They speak to walking in the Spirit and in love. Now, the exact time of His coming, of course, we know is not known, right? Although believers are to know, I think, the times and the seasons and kind of know where we're at. And so we are, part of that, of course, is to be alert and to be watchful. And so we can see those things. Okay, the next slide says, again, these are based very closely right on Scripture, but we know that the second coming of Christ has not taken place. We know that. We are to look for His glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, for this is our blessed hope, and it is at hand and is expected to come very soon. You'll see that in these Scriptures. He talks about coming quickly, coming soon. So there's an imminence, in a sense, of the second coming. And so again, it says in multiple places, watch and be alert. This next slide says, worldly people will scoff. They're going to scoff at such a thing really happening. Right? They're going to say, oh, you Christians, come on, give me a break. You've been saying Jesus is coming back. I remember my great-great-great-grandpa. No, yeah, I don't believe it. But it is going to be happening. It will happen. And we, the church, are to be waiting, alert, ready, and waiting expectantly. His coming will be sudden. It will be abrupt. It will be startling. It will be unexpected to many. It will not be foreseen. It will not be anticipated by many. And it will not be looked for by the people of the world, right? Because they are so earthly. His second coming will be, the Word of God says, like a flash of lightning. It talks about it being like a snap of a trap, a snare, the appearance of vultures over a carcass. It's described in some very interesting ways. The next slide says, His second coming will be like the arrival of summer, a blossoming fig tree. You remember that passage? Will be like the flood in the days of Noah, the judgment in the days of Lot. working people suddenly taking from their task or sleep. It'll be like the robbing of a house by a thief, or a master or owner checking up on his employees or slaves. It'll be like a returning nobleman, a bridegroom's arrival, a returning slaveholder who appears and demands an accounting, and the sudden pains, it's described as the sudden pains of childbirth. So a lot of different ways that the second coming of Christ is talked about. Now, and the question you need to be asking is, in light of that, therefore, what should I do? How should I be living my life? Where should my mind and heart be focused? The next one says, the second coming of Christ will not happen until after the apostasy and the man of lawlessness is revealed. It will happen at the sounding of the seventh angel. The whole world will have heard the gospel witness, and Jerusalem, the Jews, will wish to bless him. The next one says, the climax, the time of restoration spoken of by all the prophets, taking place after astronomical signs, the sun darkened, right? Moon turned to blood, stars falling. There's lots of different things that we read about. And perplexing earthly signs, which will call believers to wake up, to be alert. It will cause them to know that their redemption, the fullness of their redemption, draweth near. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself, the same Jesus that was raised from the dead, will be revealed, descending from heaven, accompanied by His holy, mighty angels, in and on the clouds of heaven. Have you tried to imagine that? I looked up, Googled some pictures, and some artists have done some wonderful things with imagining what this might be like. And I didn't include them, but I invite you to do that. Check that out sometime. It's amazing to try and envision what will the second coming visually, what will it be like? And it's a very exciting thing to imagine and to look at. The word says in the next slide that every eye shall see him. He will be visually seen by all humans. What about those guys in the bottom? Guys on the side. He will be seen by all. How's he going to do that? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But isn't that an amazing thing? Some of these things you look at and you say, well, how is that going to work? Well, it doesn't matter, but it's going to work. And it's exciting, and I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you are too. And it says that he will even be seen by those who pierced him. He will come in the same state as when he left, right? He will come with great power and great glory, clothed in the great glory of his Father, and it says in his own glory, sitting on the right hand of power. The word says he will come with a shout. He will come with the trump of God, the last trump. He will come with the voice of an archangel. Some say that, it'll be a quiet thing. That this second coming of Jesus Christ will be divided into two parts. One might be loud, but one's going to be quiet. I'll look over here, and all of a sudden, Tracy's gone. And there's, where'd she go? So there's that theory. But as you read all the scriptures that talk about the second coming, it's loud. It's visible. There's trumpets. There's voices. It's boisterous. It's an amazing thing. And it's very hard to make a case for a secret rapture. Okay, the next one says, he will send forth his angels at the second coming. He will send forth his angels and gather his elect, the saints, from the farthest points of the earth. He will appear sinless as our salvation to those who look for him. He comes as our shepherd. He comes as the judge of unbelievers and disobedient. The word says he will appear in flaming fire, slaying the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth and the bright appearance, bringing sudden destruction with no escape. It's going to be a big, big deal. It really is, and it's exciting. The next one says, the word says, at the time that the heavens will pass away with a roar and with fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's part of this restoration thing that God is going to do. Creation itself will be delivered. Creation groans, aches, is yearning for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When He comes, the bodies of the deceased Christians, they will rise up from the dead. They will be resurrected first. 1 Thessalonians, right? Then the saints who are alive and remain, they will be caught up then to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, we'll be with the Lord from that point forward. And so those that are in Christ and are asleep, that are dead, it says, he's going to gather them up first. They go up first. And then at some point, then we are called, those believers will be called up to meet him then in the air. And try and picture that. Isn't that an amazing thought? Our change will happen as fast as the blinking of an eye. God's people are to be hoping in this resurrection. The bodies of the saints will be changed, redeemed, and they will be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The saints who have walked in this life with blameless hearts of holiness, they're going to have great joy. He's going to gather them into his presence, and trying to envision that whole thing with the dead in Christ rising and then those who are alive and remain rising, and we're in his presence, and this it's just beyond what the heart and mind can fathom, isn't it? The Lord will be glorified in his saints, the word says, and be marveled at among those who believe. It's like when this happens, we're going to be marveling not only at what just happened, but marveling at what God has done. It's really here. It's really happening. And you're here, and I'm here, and this is just, you know, beyond. We're amazed. And finally, to have relief from earth's afflictions. When he comes, he will bring to light hidden things from the darkness, as well as the counsels of the heart, the word says. We believe believers shall appear with him in glory and be granted great peace, as well as God's complete and final salvation. Scriptures that talk about that. We will be established blameless in holiness before God, the word says. The second coming will fulfill and climax Scripture while declaring the absolute authority of Christ as ruler, King of kings, and Lord of lords. The second coming will be the great and notable day. And it's interesting the way it's talked about. It listed, I think, most of them here. Day of the Lord, in that day, on that day, until that day, the day of visitation, the day of judgment, the last day, and the day of wrath, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and his day, the day of redemption, and the day of God. All relating to the same point in time, the second coming. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. He will sit on his glorious throne, and he will judge cities and nations. He will institute, it talks of several places, this regeneration. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The apostles, at some point, the apostles sit on 12 thrones, judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and the church will judge the world and the angels. Christ's reign will be initiated by him, and we will reign with him. He talks about repaying us. We shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Judgment will be brought to the living and the dead. Rewards will be dispensed. There's these crowns that are talked about, crowns of righteousness, glory to those that, who are looking forward to and loving his appearing, his second coming. And we will be exceedingly joyful that we once suffered with him and underwent trials. That's the word. The word declares that. Some of you are saying, yeah, I've done all that and I'm ready to rejoice. We are to wake up and repent of false teaching. That's one of the things that's tied in to the second coming, this end time, that we need to be very cautious, very watchful and alert to false teachings. And then it says we are to hold fast to our faith, to heed prophetic words, to be bold in conduct and goodness, being diligent to be found in him in peace and without spot and blameless. And it says, as often as we participate in the Lord's Supper, We remind ourselves of Christ's death until He comes and really looks forward to His coming as well. We must possess the righteousness that is from God by faith. Christ will confirm His people until the end, that we may be found blameless at the second coming. Praise God. Your participation in this event will be your greatest joy. My greatest joy. Talks about us waiting patiently and being expectantly waiting for Him to come back. Christ is waiting patiently for the right time. When is He coming back? He's coming back at the right time, so He will get the fullest of the harvest. We too then must be patient, the Word says, looking for and hastening His coming, establishing our hearts, being sober, hoping to the end, abiding in Him so that we may have the confidence and that we may not be ashamed, the Word says. Then it says, He will keep what I have committed to Him until that day. And in that day, we will boast of each other. We will boast of Him. We are not to be worried about the dedication of others, it says, but serve Him until He comes. Oh, how easily we are distracted in so many different ways. Over and over again, the Word says, don't grow weary. Keep keeping on. Don't look over here. Don't look over there. Stay focused on Me. Stay focused on what I'm doing and calling you to. Believers will be received by Him, and we are to be prayerful in our waiting for Him. And then it says, O Lord, come. Amen. The very end of Revelation there. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So how do we take all of that? And that was the bulk of it. But there's much more in the New Testament. It talks about the second coming and its implications for our lives. But even what we looked at today, how do we take that and let it penetrate into our minds and our hearts so that we might live in this mode, in this heavenly mode, and not be so swayed, so distracted, so consumed, so mired down? How do we live a life like that? I think we have to continually go back to the Word. We have to continually go back and read and receive and believe His promises and allow the Spirit to inspire and encourage and focus our minds and our hearts. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, they're dead in the grave. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now we covered part of that earlier, but just to see it in the context and to let it penetrate our hearts, I think is so, so very important. So we've talked about the dead and those who are alive and remain, and we see there's not two parts of this first resurrection. I believe what the Word teaches is as we looked at, if we look at time and we look at when Jesus Christ came as a babe and lived His life, His short life here on earth, and died and was resurrected, and the Spirit was spilled out in an amazing way upon His people, and we saw this making of Jews and Gentiles coming together, grafted in, which the amazing things that Christ accomplished, and all the incredible things that we read in the New Testament. We see these things just ramping up, gearing up, and then we see the second coming of Jesus Christ and all the things that that brings in, and then there's this, it appears to be a thousand years, a millennium of restoration. And there's, someday we can go through and just look at all the things that will be going on in this 1,000 years, in this millennium. And at the end of that, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to earth. And then you begin to read about this eternal kingdom and our interactions with the very presence of God and the wonderful descriptions that it's even hard to understand. They are so glorious. And then to think that all of that, that eternal kingdom, all those things that happen there, and then there is the raising of the dead and judgment there, then this finality of the kingdom, then that goes on for just another 1,000 years? No. Goes on and on and on and on. And as you read and get little bits and pieces about what it's going to be like and maybe some of the things we will be doing, it should thrill your soul. It should so excite us about what lies ahead. And I want to just, you know, I want to be stirred by the Lord each and every day because I am probably like a lot of you. I get pulled down. I get distracted. I get mired in the muck. And to step back and say, look at this. This isn't it. This is it. And it goes on forever. But so often I'm thinking this is it. And I let it affect me in so many different ways. And it affects you in so many different ways. How do we get our eyes off of this and fixed upon what God is doing? Fixed upon what He has done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fixed upon the second coming, the implications, and the ushering of us into eternity. How can we walk in that? That's my challenge to you, is to cry out to God and say, Lord, as I read these scriptures and I see some of these things, I'm amazed, but I want to live there in a sense. I want to live in amazement. I want to be inspired every day. I don't want to be drawn back into the stuff. And yeah, we have to live here, but we don't always have to live like we live, right? We can live as kingdom people with our eyes looking above, anticipating, watching, waiting, with readiness and preparedness and excitement and zeal for what God has done, is doing, and what He will do. So I hope you're excited, and I hope that you will go back to the Word. Reread all of these passages. Let the Lord speak to you. Let the Spirit of God open your eyes to the greatness of His plan. I want to invite you to stand with me as our worship team comes.